So this morning, we're going to continue in our series through Ruth, Story of Redemption. I titled the sermon today, Come Home. Come Home. Last week, we looked at the first five verses in Ruth 1, and today we're going to look at verses 6 through 18 in Ruth chapter 1. And as we get started, last week we kind of, with the sermon, I probably threw Elimelech under the bus a little bit because, he certainly tried to provide for his family and taking them where he did because of the famine there in Judah. We talked about how Elimelech, his name means God is King or My God is King. And he's from Bethlehem, which is the house of bread there in Judah. His wife, Naomi, her name means pleasant. And they have this famine going on, and Elimelech, as the leader of his family, took his family into this neighboring kingdom, this kingdom of Moab. And, Elimelech, as a man of God, as a man among God's people, he must have known that God had promised certain blessings on his people, and that there are certainly times where God chastises, where God corrects, and where God brings things that are difficult into our lives, but God's still faithful and God's still good. And I think that Elimelech, perhaps, instead of waiting out the difficulty and maybe the discipline of God and looking for God to be faithful in that discipline with that famine, he did what was right in his own eyes. And he took his family to Moab, maybe trusting in resources more than God, or maybe God just wasn't a top priority to wait out things there in the promised land, and so they left. And he made a bad choice to leave Bethlehem and to go to Moab with his family. Moab, the Moabites, as we said last week, they were perpetual enemies of the people of God. They were descendants of Lot and an incestuous relationship that he had with his oldest daughter. And they were enemies of God's people. There was no good excuse for Elimelech taking his family away from God's people, away from God's provision, and going into this enemy territory, this distant kingdom here across the way to the southeast. And we said last week, and again, with famine, in Scripture, it can mean different things. Sometimes there's famine just to test us. It's an opportunity to wait on God and to learn that God is faithful. There's difficulties in your life and in my life where, maybe we're tempted to look at appearances and get discouraged, but God tests us in order to show that he's faithful. And he does that to refine our faith. And there's times, though, where maybe we just need to acknowledge God in an area of our life that we're not, or we need corrected in some way, and God brings about that correction. So even as we look at the shortcomings of Elimelech and his decision-making, I think we're all in that boat sometimes, where we could all, in our thoughts, go into the far country, away from God and his provision and his presence, his people. We can all go there in our hearts at times. So there's certainly things for us to learn here. Pastor Warren Wiersbe said a long time ago, faith is believing God in spite of appearances. There's certainly times in my life where I look at appearances, times of loss or times of testing, times of grieving, different things where I think, man, where is God in this? And faith is believing God in spite of the appearances, because sometimes things don't appear in a way that makes sense to us. But he also said that faith is obeying God in spite of consequences. And God calls us to trust him and to obey him no matter what the circumstances are, no matter how things seem to us, that we're to obey God. And sometimes there's even consequences to just being obedient to him, but he wants us to obey anyway. So there's the appearance of this famine there in Bethlehem and Judah in the house of bread. And we know from the text that Elimelech died there in Moab, that his two oldest sons, Chilion and Mahlon, died there in Moab, and it left his wife Naomi as now the head of the family. So she's the one who's going to be calling the shots now. She's the one who really is going to make the ultimate decisions for the family, which now consists of these two daughters-in-law, these two Moabite women, Orpah and Ruth. And Naomi's first big decision stands in contrast to her husband's decision, because she decides that the family needs to go. back to the promised land. The family needs to leave Moab and return to the promised land. So starting here in Ruth 1, verse 6, God's word says, "When Naomi heard in Moab that the Lord had come to the aid of his people by providing food for them, she and her daughters-in-law prepared to return home from there. With her two daughters-in-law, she left the place where she had been living and set out on the road that would take them back to the land of Judah. Then Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, 'Go back, each of you, to your mother's home. May the Lord show you kindness, as you have shown kindness to your dead husbands and to me. May the Lord grant that each of you will find rest in the home of another husband.' Then she kissed them goodbye, and they wept aloud, and said to her, 'We will go back with you to your people.' But Naomi said, 'Return home, my daughters. Why would you come with me? Am I going to have any more sons who could become your husbands? Return home, my daughters. I'm so old to have another husband. Even if I thought there was still hope for me, even if I had a husband tonight and gave birth to sons, would you wait until they grow up? Would you remain unmarried for them? No, my daughters. It is more bitter for me than for you, because the Lord's hand has turned against me.' At this, they wept aloud again. Then Orpah kissed her mother-in-law goodbye, but Ruth clung to her. 'Look,' said Naomi, 'your sister-in-law is going back to her people and her gods. Go back with her.' But Ruth replied, 'Don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go. And where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if even death separates you and me.' When Naomi realized that Ruth was determined to go with her, she stopped urging her." So the famine's over. Word comes that God is blessing the people in the promised land, and there's reports that come to Naomi. As I read that, and I thought, how sad it is, and maybe you've had this happen before, where you've been in a place in your life where you're not as close to God as you could be, where you've strayed away from the Lord. But you hear, maybe from your friends or your family, you hear about God's blessing, like, wow, God has brought this joy into our life. God has brought this peace. God has answered this prayer. God is working and moving, and God's bringing people to salvation. God's bringing people to repentance, and you hear about these blessings in people's life, but not for you, because you're not where you should be. Because maybe you're in a distant land and you're far away, and maybe you're happy to hear that God's blessing people and that God's working in lives for his glory. He's showing people who he is, but maybe you're meandering in Moab. You're not in that place of blessing, and you're not really experiencing what you could be experiencing, because you're not in fellowship with God the way that God wants you to be. And so you're not enjoying those things. You're just hearing about it. I've heard it said that the most miserable person in the world is not a lost sinner. That the most miserable person in the world is a child of God who's out of fellowship with God. Because you know what you're missing. You know what it's like to experience the joy and the peace and the love and the hope of walking with Jesus. And you're missing out on it. You're settling for things that are less than that. Now, geographically, Moab was not far at all from the promised land. It's actually just kind of to the south. If I remember right, it's to the east and the south of the promised land. And back then, there was no border walls. You know, there was no border crossings. You could go through a field. You could go through a forest. You could go through a desert area. You could go over a hill and wander right in to Moab from the promised land and not even realize that you left. I thought, man, how much like my life that is. Sometimes, not even realizing in my thoughts, I'm walking out of the place of blessing. I'm going somewhere I shouldn't go. With my actions or my words, I'm leaving the place of intimacy with God and going into the place that I shouldn't go, the place of the enemy. I can tell you that when that happens, if you try to stay there, if you try to stay in the place of the enemy, if you try to stay in that place out of intimacy and fellowship with God, He will not let you find rest. If you are His child, just letting you know, there may be a momentary pleasure in sin there, but it's not going to last. God will not let His children hang out in Moab for long before He bring, out of love and out of His faithfulness, He's going to bring correction. He's going to bring some discomfort because you don't belong there. You don't belong there. You have to come home. You know, sometimes that requires even overriding of our emotions. Sometimes our emotions want to stay where they shouldn't want to stay. You know, Naomi was bitter. The text tells us she feels like God is dealing with her in a way that's bringing sorrow and pain in her life, but she's overcoming those emotions to do what she thinks God wants her to do, which is she needs to return to the promised land. She needs to go back to her people. Even though she's got these emotional objections, even though she probably feels unworthy, she may even feel like, you know, I've got the sorrow in my life, and I went along with my husband to come to this place, and now I've lost my sons, and I deserve it, but I'm going to return home. She makes this choice. I'm going to go to my God. I'm going to go to my people. And in saying that, I mean, there's even a sense of confession here. For her to even say, I'm going to return home, she's confessing because I'm not there. I'm not where I belong. For me to go back, I've got to leave this place that I shouldn't have been. This place is far away from God, and I need to go back to Him. I need to draw near to Him. She was honest. She was being honest with God and with her daughters-in-law. And I think to have that honesty that we're not where we should be, but we need to return home, you have to overcome some fear and you have to know some things about God. I mean, she knew that God was powerful and she knew that God is holy and righteous, and yet she must have known that God is merciful and that God is forgiving and that God is full of grace, that she wouldn't... And I think there are times that in my sin, I think, man, if I draw near to God, I'm toast. You know, He's lightning bolts or something, you know, or fire. It's like He's going to strike me down because I have not been where I should be. But she wasn't saying that. She knew that God is a God of mercy. She had to know that, even though He's righteous and holy. But if she was honest and said, I want to come home to You, she would be welcomed home. She would be welcomed home. I think she knew that that was the case. You know, sometimes we keep God at arm's length in our sin instead of running to Him out of fear, not only for what God may do, but what His people might do or what they might say. You know, we think, I've been out of fellowship and everybody knows it. What's everybody going to say? If I come back home, I'm not just coming back home to God. I'm coming back home to God's people. What are they going to say about it? I heard a quote the other day from Pastor James Ford Jr. I'd like to share. He said, Christ will never abandon us or desert us. He will step in when everybody else steps out. He will pick us up when everyone else is putting us down. He will point the way when everyone else is pointing a finger. He will stand by you when other people can't stand you. He will keep you when everybody else is kicking you to the curb. Amen. Amen. God is so merciful. Even when His people sometimes are not, He is so good and faithful and ready to welcome us with open arms and to cleanse us and love on us and restore us. He is so good. And His invitation, though, it's not complicated. He just says, just come home. Just come home. You don't have to clean yourself up. You don't have to do anything. Just come home. Just come back to where you were loved. God wants us. God wants fellowship with you more than you want fellowship with Him. He desires that. So for us today, as we look at ways that maybe we've wandered into Moab in our life, we need to take God up on His invitation to come home to the person of God. Come home to the person of God. God is not some force out there of perfection or some just creative power. God is a person who radically loves you so much that He sent His Son to die on the cross to pay for your sins so that you can come home to Him. And He radically loves you and He wants you to come home to Him. Verse 6 there, she, talking of Naomi and her daughters-in-law, prepared to return home from there. And then I love There in verse 16, Ruth refusing to listen to her mother-in-law's pleas to not go with her. You know, there's times that even the people of God around us trip us up a little bit. And I think, you know, looking at the bitterness and the sorrow and the pain with Naomi, if I'm Ruth, I'm thinking, maybe I shouldn't go with her. She doesn't seem too happy. But she doesn't let that stand in the way of trusting in God. In verse 16, Ruth replied, "Don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go. Where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people. Your God, my God." It's a beautiful confession. It's a beautiful statement there. She says, "Don't urge me to go back, to leave you. Where you go, I'm going to go. Where you stay, I'm going to stay." She's confessing this love for Naomi. She said, "You have been a blessing in my life. And I love you, and I'm committed to you. I'm committed to staying with you. I'm not going to break fellowship. I'm going to stay with you." She said, "Your people will be my people." She's committed to the people of God. She hasn't even met most of her new church family yet, right? She doesn't even know what a mess these people are, but it doesn't matter because they've got the right God. That's the important thing. She's like, "You know what? You're going to go hang out with the people who know this God that I'm trusting in now. That's where I need to be. Your people will be my people because they're God's people. Your God will be my God." She's confessing faith in the true and living God. She's saying, "I'm going to worship no longer these idols of my people, no longer the lies of the enemy. I'm going to worship the true God. I'm going to listen to Him. I'm going to worship Him. I'm going to acknowledge Him and follow Him. That's my God now. And I'm not going to listen to everybody else. No matter what anybody else says or does, I am committed to this God." You know, reading that, because we haven't gotten into chapter 2 yet, unless you've gone ahead, which I hope you have. But in chapter 2, in verses 11 and 12, we find out that this is not just emotionalism. She's not just caught up in the moment with her mother-in-law saying, you know, this is really like this heart-to-heart moment, and I'm just kind of getting caught up in it. I'm just going to make these commitments to you. And no, we find out in chapter 2, in verses 11 and 12, it says, Boaz replied, and this is after she's come to meet Boaz, and Boaz replied, "I've been told all about what you've done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, how you left your father and mother and your homeland and came to live with a people that you did not know before. May the Lord repay you for what you've done. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel," and this is the important part, "under whose wings you have come to take refuge." Boaz is saying, "I see something in you. I recognize something. I recognize that you have made yourself dependent on the true living God. You have come here making yourself dependent and trusting in the living God, the God of Israel." And I think it's plausible that Elimelech, when he made that choice, that bad choice to go from the promised land into Moab, that maybe there was some way that he wasn't really trusting in God for him to make that decision. But here we see Ruth making the opposite choice, to leave Moab and go into the promised land, because she does trust the Lord. She doesn't know what's waiting there. She doesn't know these people. She doesn't know how she's going to be provided for. She's just trusting God. She's just like, "I'm going where God wants me to go. I'm going with my mother-in-law." How does God respond when we do that? When we come home to Him, how does God respond? I just want to share from my heart here, just personally, what God's done, because I've had plenty of times where my heart has wandered from God and I came back to Him. I've had plenty of times where my actions and my words and my thinking have wandered far from God, and I've had to come back in honesty. He's never beat me up for that. He is always, here's what I found, is that He's never left me. That He's always been with me. Even wherever I was, it was He who turned me back to Him, and He's always been for me. Always. No matter what I have said or done or where I've been, He can be very displeased with my choices, but it has never changed His love and His commitment to me and His faithfulness. He has always been good to me, and He has always welcomed me home with joy and restoration and cleansing and renewal. When you return home, God welcomes you with grace and forgiveness. He doesn't hold grudges. Sometimes we get tripped up because we think God's like mom or dad or my brother or sister or God's or my spouse, or, you know, God's like the people in my life that when I've done something really stupid again, for like the 10th time I've done that same stupid thing, that they're going to hold a grudge. God is not that way. God doesn't hold grudges, ever. William Ward said, "We are most like beasts when we kill. We are most like people when we judge. We are most like God when we forgive." We are most like God when we forgive. God is a forgiving God. The blood of Jesus is more than enough for your stupid sins and mine. No matter what you have done, no matter where you have been, the blood has paid for it. And God says, will you just get honest with me and come home? Just come home. He welcomes us home. In Micah chapter 7 and verse 18, it says this about the Lord. "Who is a God like you, who pardons sin and forgives the transgression of the remnants of his inheritance? You do not stay angry forever, but delight to show mercy." That's our God. You delight to show mercy. "You will again have compassion on us. You will tread our sins underfoot and hurl all our iniquities into the depths of the sea." God wants to deal with the mess. At the cross, he reversed the curse. He saved us, and he wants to address the mess and bring us back into fellowship when we get out of fellowship with him. We can't lose that salvation, but we can certainly move away from him in our decisions and lose that intimacy, that fellowship. And he wants to embrace us with forgiveness and with love. But understand, if you are his wayward child, he will deal with your sin. His love and grace doesn't mean he's going to let you stay there. It means he's going to discipline. He's going to bring the Board of Education to the seat of knowledge. Anybody else ever had that back in the day? Yeah. I'm thankful they could still paddle you back when I was in elementary. I deserved it sometimes. God does that out of love. Out of love, he corrects us. He'll bring the pain if we need it to bring us back to him. God wants us to come home also to the people of God. Come back to him, but to come back to his people. There's times we get out of fellowship. Ruth replied, "Don't urge me to leave you or turn back from you. Where you go, I will go. Where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God." One of the most beautiful blessings of God is family. One of the most beautiful blessings of God. He gives us biological family, but spiritual family too. And because of sin, sometimes we miss out on that beautiful blessing in our life. You know, there's times that when we get in sin, we start straying away from God's people, and that's part of it. But there's times, too, that sin just blinds us to the beauty of fellowship. There's times where we're in sin and we don't even realize what we're missing out on. We don't even realize the loss by not being with the people of God. You know, when we come to the Lord, he changes our view of the body of Christ. I had no idea how wonderful Christians were when I wasn't a Christian. I thought they were kind of annoying, you know, when I was a non-believer. It's like, why do you guys keep bugging me about Jesus? Right? And then I came to be born again and to have life in Christ, and it's like, man, I love these Christians. They're awesome. They're not perfect, but man, they're beautiful people. How good. What a blessing, man, the people of God. I heard a story. There was a lady named Ruth Knowlton. I want to share this with you. She said, "Years ago, I lived in an apartment building in a large city. The building next door was only a few feet away from mine, and I could look across the valley into the apartment on the same floor as mine. There was a woman who lived there that I'd never met, yet I could see her as she sat by her window each afternoon sewing and reading. After several months had gone by, I began to notice that her windows were dirty. Everything was indistinct through her smudged windows. I would say to myself, I wonder why that woman doesn't wash her windows. They look dreadful. One bright morning, I decided to do my spring house cleaning and thoroughly clean my apartment, including washing the windows on the inside. Late in the afternoon, when I was finished, I sat down by the window with a cup of coffee to rest. What a surprise. Across the way, the woman was sitting by her window, and she was clearly visible. Her windows were clean. Then it dawned on me. I'd been criticizing her dirty windows. The whole time I was observing my own dirty ones. You know, we don't even know. When we're in our sin, we're not seeing right or thinking right. And sometimes we just don't even see the beauty of the people of God. And what a blessing to come home. We're imperfect people. You know, we all have our own flavors of brokenness. We all have our own weaknesses and struggles. We all have ways that we're lacking, ways that we're not loving at times when we should be, but we're the people of God, and there's a beauty in that. There's a grace in that. There's something wonderful about God's people. You know, God not only wants us to experience the blessing of just the beauty of his people, but he's even working in that for our spiritual enrichment. You know, God uses the imperfections of brothers and sisters in Christ kind of like a chisel, you know, on us, or sandpaper, that there's parts of me that when they brush up against your imperfections and I have to deal with your imperfections, it gets rid of parts of me that aren't like Jesus. You know, maybe an area that I'm not very forgiving, and because somebody does something stupid, I've got to forgive, right? But God does a work in me of changing me because of it. And the same thing, vice versa. You know, you guys have to deal with me. And God grows you and matures you as you have to deal with that, as we deal with each other. In the body of Christ, those imperfections, it is really okay that we're not perfect yet. In God's timing, we will be, and he sees us with Christ's righteousness now, but we're not perfected yet, not practically, and it is a good thing. It's part of God's provision that he tests us and matures us through our faults and through our weaknesses. And he also uses us in the body of Christ to be humbled, to serve each other. You know, it's beautiful. You guys, so many times during the week, even Sunday morning earlier, I get to see folks come in and serve that are behind the scenes, and maybe you don't see. And I'm just telling you, the goodness of God, it's an opportunity to walk in Jesus' steps. It's an opportunity to be humbled, and it's a beautiful thing to serve each other in the body of Christ, and that's part of God's provision as well. But there's also, and this is really important, there's a spiritual blessing in the body. In Mark chapter 2, if you guys remember the story of Mark chapter 2 of the paralyzed man and his four friends, and they're taking him to Jesus, and there's a crowd, and they can't get in the easy way through the door, and so they create a sunroof. They bust a hole in the roof, and they lower their friend down on a mat. And the Bible says when Jesus saw the faith of his friends, that he healed the man and forgave the man. Because of the faith of his friends, it really matters so much more than we know who we hang out with. You need to hang out with people who have faith when you don't have faith. You need to pray that you have friends in your life if you don't have it, that he would bring friends who are encouraging you to be who God wants you to be. Men of God and women of God who see, have a vision who God's creating you into, and they speak that into your life. Friends that are a posse of prayer for you when you need it, you know, that are lifting you up. I'm telling you, there's no way the good things in my life that I'd experience right now if it wasn't for friends and family lifting me up faithfully in prayer. But if I hadn't walked around away from the old crowd, I didn't have to walk away. They bailed out like rats from a sinking ship, right, when I came to Christ. The old posse, when I was running the streets, man, you come to Jesus and they just don't relate, you know, and I wish they would, because I like to tell them about Jesus, but it's a good thing to have a brotherhood, a sisterhood around you who are praying for you. I've heard so many stories of people who, for whatever reason, you know, maybe they switched up the music at church and I hate the new music and I'm not going anymore. So they take their whole family out of fellowship. I've seen it happen. And 6 months later, a couple who was tight, serving in the church, are filing for divorce. They left that coverage of people who were just speaking, blessing, and praying for them. And they're like, we're going to do this on our own. Bad idea. Terrible idea. We need the people of God. We need God's people. It's so good in so many ways to be with God's people, wherever we are. If God is your God, His people are your people. If God is your God, His people are your people, period. So we need to be intentional about that every day. God, if you're my God, your people need to be my people. That's who. At the workplace, you know, sometimes we don't get to choose who we're working with, right? But maybe you can find a couple of other believers to hang out with on break. You know, pray for each other. Ask each other how it's going. Have a little fellowship time. You know, family gatherings. Maybe there's a lot of old wounds and brokenness that come out, you know, but you've got one or two. You got an uncle or somebody who's a believer, and you're like, man, I'm about ready to kill my cousin. Can you pray for me? You know, wherever we are, we need God's people. We need to surround ourselves with God's people. You know, Naomi's decision to go back to Bethlehem and Ruth's decision to go with her to worship the true and living God changed all of our lives. Not just their lives, changed all of our lives. That determination to go back, you know, look at Ruth and the way that she was raised. And now she's a new believer. She's putting her trust in the Lord and going back to be part of God's family. And because of that, her whole destiny was changed. And she becomes an ancestor of the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that awesome? One good choice to listen to the Lord, to make Him her God, and she gets to be an ancestor of Jesus. It's amazing. I'm going to pray for us, and worship team, you can come back up when you're ready. But I would just encourage you today because, you know, we all like sheep go astray. Sheep are stupid. You know, Jesus didn't compare us to dogs, and I'm glad that He didn't. He talked about dogs returning to their vomit. That's a bad thing. I'm glad He didn't say we're dogs. He said we're sheep, but sheep are stupid too. I mean, sheep do dumb stuff. I'm trying to diss you guys, but I'm including me. But the Lord laid on Him, on Jesus, the iniquity of us all, including the things that we do now, including the times we get out of fellowships. I had so many tears as I prepared for this sermon because of just God drawing me close to Him where I needed to, where I wasn't. And I'm just telling you, this is all of us. To be honest with God, any area in our life, in our thinking, in our hearts, in our choices, you know, I like to think about the four T's. How are you spending your time? How are you spending your treasure? How are you spending your talent? What are you thinking about? How are you spending your thoughts, your thought life? You know, and ask the Holy Spirit, because I have blind spots. So I ask God, Lord, reveal, search my heart, Lord. Reveal any wicked way in me. It's a good prayer. Because He's not waiting to beat you up. He's waiting to restore and draw you close. Do you guys remember, I don't see them as much these days, do you guys remember bench seats in the vehicles back in the day? I don't know who thought bucket seats in all the vehicles were a good idea. It wasn't a high school male, because when I was in high school, I loved having a bench seat, because then my date could scoot close, you know, and I could have my arm around her, and I didn't want bucket seats, I wanted a bench seat. You know, in my life, I think, man, Jesus is at the wheel, but there's times that in my thinking, I get distracted, by something out the window on the passenger side, and I start scooting away from Jesus and looking out the window. And after a while, I'm like, I don't feel close. I look back. I'm like, Jesus, what are you doing? Where'd you go? He's like, I'm still here, James. I didn't go anywhere. Come on back over. We stray from him. He's so faithful. He never strays from us. And he always, 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 no matter what, he wants us near. He wants us to draw close. Let me pray for us. Father, thank you so much that because of Christ Jesus, because of your Son and his sacrifice, Lord, that home is with you. For those of us who've received your grace and trusted in him. Father, thank you that for those who personally know Christ as their Lord and Savior today and invited him into their life, God, that home is always with you, Lord, but you still give us free will. And we still willingly sometimes walk into the land of sin. God, thank you that you're with us even there. And that out of your love and your kindness, God, you beckon us back home. And that we make a choice to repent and to trust in you, God. It changes our destiny going forward from that moment, just like it did for Ruth. So God, we pray, help us, God, to see our need for intimacy with you, our need to abide continually. God, we invite you to change our desires, to change our direction today, just like you did for your daughters there in Moab, Lord, with Ruth and Naomi, and how you drew them back, God. We pray that you would do that, Lord, for us, that you would just surround us with your people, your presence, God, your righteousness and holiness, your power, your presence. Keep us from wandering away from you today, Lord. And for anyone who has, help us to come and receive that peace and joy that closeness to you can give today. It's in Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.
You hear me when I call. You are my morning song. Though darkness fills the night, it cannot hide the light. Shall I fear? You crush the enemy underneath my feet. You are my sword and shield, though troubles linger still. Whom shall I fear? I know who goes before me. I know who stands behind. The God of angel armies is always by my side. The one who reigns forever, he is a friend of mine. The God of angel armies is always by my side. My strength is in your name, so you alone can save. You will deliver me, yours is the victory. Whom shall I fear? Whom shall I fear? I know who goes before me. I know who stands behind. The God of angel armies is always by my side. The one who reigns forever, he is a friend of mine. The God of angel armies is always by my side. Nothing formed against me shall stand. You hold the whole world in your hands. I'm holding on to your promises. You are faithful. You are faithful. And nothing bold against me shall stand. You hold the whole world in your hands. I'm holding on to your promises. You are faithful. You are faithful. You are faithful. I know who goes before me. I know who stands behind. The God of angel armies is always by my side. The one who reigns forever, he is a friend of mine. The God of angel armies is always by my side. I know who goes before me. I know who stands behind. The God of angel armies is always by my side. The one who reigns forever, he is a friend of mine. The God of angel armies is always by my side. The God of angel armies is always by my side.
You may be seated. This morning, as we get ready to close here in a moment, but I think we're going to have a sending song. Amen? Maybe? Am I running a surprise? Brad may call it audible. I hope he does. I just want to say, you know, there are times where, you know, I'll hear something from the Word of God and I'll think, great truth, not for me. I don't need to hear that right now. And I just want to say, you know, maybe that's not you. Maybe you're walking in like the tightest fellowship you've had with God in a long time and you're thinking, this wasn't for me today. But I want to tell you, we all have brothers and sisters who are out of fellowship, who in their hearts anyway are far from God and are far from his family. And what a great thing it is to be the feet that bring good news and to let them know, maybe make a phone call today, maybe go and see somebody today and say, you know what? You are missed and you are loved. Come home. Come home. Weep with them. Give them a hug. Welcome them back. But encourage them. Come back to the Lord. He's not waiting to beat you up. He loves you. Come back. So I just want to encourage you today. You know, don't do it in your flesh. Ask the Lord and he'll give you the grace. He'll give you the words that you need for that moment. But reach out to somebody who needs to come home. Do that today and be a blessing that way.